Okay, there, saints, tonight, book of Leviticus, chapter 4. I'm going to open my Bible. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we've been blessed as we've journeyed through this book and we've seen Jesus, you truly. We've seen your heart. We've seen your love. We've seen your work, your sacrifice. How it's you gave yourself completely over to the Father. You give life. You bring peace. And now, Lord, we get to look at the sacrifice of how you bring atonement. You bring restitution. You bring forgiveness. Not a temporary covering, Lord, but a permanent one. And so, once again, as we come before this, we understand that no one sacrifice fully expresses you, Jesus. No one sacrifice fully explains who you are and what you've done. But as we look to the whole of it, we see just layer after layer after layer of your love and your work and your heart. And so again, Lord, just simply, as always, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 4. A couple things I do want you to be aware of. That this next section of the sin offering, keep in mind that we have noted that there's going to be 7 chapters in totality that deal with just basically what these sacrifices are. And the as we look to those 7 chapters, there's 5 of the sacrifices that we looked at. The first was the burnt offering. And as we looked at the burnt offering there in chapter 1, we noted how it was completely, totally given to God. And this is something where only God alone would be introduced in the recipient of that sacrifice. And it was for God's pleasure. But God alone partook of the beauty of just that completeness of the work as, you know, it just completely given over to Christ. We noted that as just that perfect piety. Give yourself completely over to God. The second chapter looked at the grain offering, and that was where we looked at this perfect perfection, where it was absolute sinlessness. We looked at the 11, 11, 11 in the grain offering. And so that which brings life, there was a one offering that wasn't blood, but it was an offering that did do its work. And so we noted how, it, you know, that whole focus where both the priest and God could partake of it. And so an amazing thing that was there. And then the third offering we saw was the peace offering that we looked at last week, and it was the perfect peace. And so we had an understanding of this was the work of Christ. God enjoyed his portion. The fat was his. We could discuss that. We also looked at where the priest would have his place, where it would be the breast and the shoulder or the thighs. You would look at that. And then, of course, the worshiper would then have that. And we noted how with the worshiper there was, within the peace offering, just a greater freedom than all the other offerings. Most of it was a male, but with this one it was able to be a female. And so it was able to be eaten not on just one day, but 2 days, which you couldn't, you know, although there were freedoms, there wasn't perfect liberty. You couldn't eat on the third day. So that's what we looked at as far as those. And now we're in this third, or the fourth of it, as we deal in chapter 4 with the sin offering. This one, however, is a little bit different. Keep in mind that the first 3 offerings were simply where you could just do it if you wanted to do it. It was a free will offering. You just wanted more of God. You wanted him to have more of you. And so those were all free will offerings. The burnt offering, I want to completely just surrender more to God. The grain offering, I just want to give that life over to God and with that. And then, of course, the peace offering, I just want to have this fellowship with God. And so all those were free will. These next 2 that we look at are not free will. They're mandatory. And they are a type of sin offering. The first is called the sin offering here in chapter 4, but it goes all the way to chapter 5, verse 13. And I want to kind of show you why that is. In chapter 4, it very distinctly makes a statement, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." You understand? It's now something else is about to be said. If you take a look at chapter 5 at verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying." You understand? You've now shifted something. But if you take a look at chapter 5, verse 1, if a person sins in the hearing of an utterance of an oath, he's a witness. So you understand there's not a transition in the fifth chapter. So sometimes what happens is this. The chapter breaks that they were put in by the scholars are okay. They're a chapter break, but they're not in the fullness of where you would break the next section. So sometimes their chapter breaks are off, and in this one instance, the chapter breaks are off. And so keep in mind that as we look to these two mandatory offerings, one is called the sin offering, and so we recognize that. If you take a look at chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering." So keep in mind that we're dealing with a sin offering. In chapter 5, verse 15, it says this, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally." Do you understand that this is not a sin offering? This is a trespass offering. So when you deal with a sin offering, it's not sins plural. It's sin singular. You're dealing with the sin nature. When you deal with a trespass offering, it now changes. This is something that you're aware of. You're very intentional. I recognize that this is a very specific sin. Thus, it becomes a trespass offering. Not dealing with the blanket sin nature, but now it deals with a very specific sin that I did. And although my heart is in rebellion, it's something that I did. It's something that I completely blew it, but I want to make atonement. I want to, be right with God. And so he gives you these two offerings. One, if you just recognize, man, my sin nature, and I've got to just surrender this more to the Lord, he gives you this sin offering. And that's with an unintentional sin. And you're really not aware of it, and all of a sudden he makes you aware of it. And it's like, oh man, that's just, and it wasn't anything specific, but it's a nature of this sin nature. So understand, there's two specific things we're going to be looking at. One, the sin offering this week, the trespass offering next week. But as we look to this, what I want you to see very clearly is this. The sin offering, as we know, is not a free will offering. And so this is when sin is revealed, and you recognize I need to make some kind of restitution with God. I got to deal with my sin nature, and I need to have my worship restored. Because you know as well as I do that when the sin nature begins to affect us, that our very conscience, when we come before the Lord, our worship is defiled. It's like I can't really come and surrender. I'm wanting to proclaim my love, but at the same time, I got to deal with this stuff that this is, which is hindering and putting up this wall between me and the Lord. And so he gives you this opportunity to say, I want you to understand that when it comes to the sin offering, that there's this beautiful thing where before we get into the whole study, I want to have you understand two things. You got to understand the foundation and the principle of what this sin offering does and what this sin offering is. I want to take you to just a couple of verses so you can kind of see something about what this is. If you take a look at verse 20, and I'm going to be reading the same thing over and over again so you understand there's going to be a pattern here. And so in verse 20 says, "And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven them." Do you notice the end of that? It shall be forgiven. I want you to understand something about this sin offering. It works. It works. The sin offering works. You have atonement. You have this covering of that sin nature. You have this restoration of God. If you take a look at the very end of verse 26, says, "So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him." Once again, you understand, there's something about this, it works. You take a look at verse 31. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. If you take a look at the end of where chapter 5, verse 10, it says this, so the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. The end of verse 13 of chapter 5, it says this, that the priest shall make atonement for him, the sin that he has committed in all these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. Do you understand how huge this is? Now, we read it like, oh, wow, this is great. But for the Jew who has sinned, for the person who recognizes, man, I have this which is keeping me away, to recognize that this sin offering, which is just a picture of Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that his sacrifice works. We are forgiven completely and wholly and utterly forgiven. Nothing more to our account. So keep in mind that when our worship is kind of defiled because of the sin, we go before the Lord and I recognize, wow, you are my sin offering. You are the one who deals with the sin nature. Now, the other thing that I want you to realize is this. When it comes to this sin offering, something you should be aware of, and I want to take you kind of through this. It opens up here very simply in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, if any person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments from the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and he does any of them, if the appointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So I want you to see here that what begins to take place is this. Here a person sins unintentionally. If a person sins unintentionally, there is a sacrifice that is made. It's just something that my sin nature, I didn't have the strength, or I wasn't paying attention, or I wasn't walking securely, and I just drifted off. And so there's this sin that's unintentional. And you have to understand that the key to this is it's unintentional. If you take, you know, another look where in verse 2, if a person sins unintentionally, in verse 13, it says this, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. So you understand that there's one of a person. Verse 3 talks about the priest. You have the priest, verse 13, the whole congregation. And then if that's the case, there's this other, another sacrifice. In verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, we see here there's another sacrifice. Back in verse 22, I skipped that one. When a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally. So you understand that here there's this understanding that everyone who sins, whether it's a priest, whether it's the whole congregation, whether it's a ruler or a leader, or whether it's just a common person, whoever sins unintentionally, that's what this sacrifice is for. And it's a sin offering, not sins offering. It's for the covering of the sin nature. This is the, you know, in a sense we look at, you know, we all have certain areas where we realize DNA affects us. You know, some people say you look like your mother, you look like your aunt, you look like your grandmother, and you have blue eyes like this person, but DNA has a way of being transferred. Well, we have this DNA that's been transferred all the way from Adam. That was called the sin nature. That DNA has not diluted, it hasn't done anything. It's still as strong as ever, affecting every new generation. So that is what we're looking at. We're dealing with the sin nature that we received from Adam. So understand, when we come to this, one thing that you have to be aware of is this is for someone who sins. And I don't want you to take this lightly, because I repeat it, it's unintentional. Do you understand? It's something that you don't intend to do. There's a foundational element that you have to be aware of, and it has to be very clear, because what happens is this, the fact that it's unintentional means I didn't intentionally mean to do this sin. I'm not actively trying to rebel. And so we recognize that even though it's unintentional, it in no way alleviates the severity of what this sin is. It doesn't take away the seriousness of the offense that the sin is to this holy and righteous God. Do you understand? Just because it's a sin nature, and I did it unintentionally, and it's part of the nature that just drew me into it, It's still a sin, and it's still an offense to this thrice holy, righteous God of truth, and it has to be dealt with. And so, you know, keep in mind that the sin, the way it is, allows for a sacrifice. Now, I do want you to have, you know, for a fullness of an aspect of what this sin is, in a sense, what the trespass sin is, and I also want you to know what it's not. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. In Numbers 15, there is this understanding where if you shift all the way to verse 30 of Numbers 15, it makes a statement that says this, but the person who does anything presumptuously. In other words, you have an intent. You have this area where, in a sense, the word actually means that you're in rebellion, because it says this, the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he's native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because, look at verse 31, he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him. You understand that there is a certain sin, a certain lifestyle of rebellion that forgiveness does not cover. That there isn't a sacrifice for a life lived in rebellion. And so what happens is this, that when I'm in rebellion, I know his word, I know his heart, and I know his word has authority, but I don't care. I'm saying your word has no authority over me, your heart has no effect over me, and you don't have authority over me. So you understand, that's a life of rebellion. So I'm going to, although he has a word, I despise the word. I reject that word. I'm in rebellion to that word. I'm in rebellion to his heart. And so this is an act of rebellion against the Lord. And so what happens is when I'm in active rebellion against the Lord, it means what? I'm not repenting of the sin. You understand? If I'm not repenting of the sin, there's not just God says, oh, well, you're still fine. There has to be a turning. There has to be this area of a change that comes when I sin. If I don't have this change, then God says, you don't have a change. You don't have repentance. You don't have, you know what I'm saying? There's no forgiveness when there's no repentance, when there's no confession, when there's no change in that. There's a passage that you should be aware of, the beautiful Psalm of David. In Psalm 51, you know it, we've been here a couple of times, but I want to share just a couple of verses to you. I want to start initially with just verse 2 and verse 5, because it says this, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And keep in mind, the sin is in what? Singular, not plural. So he's talking about, I need you to deal with my iniquity, but I need you to deal with the sin. But the sin is the sin nature. To confirm that, in verse 5, it says, behold, I was brought forth, birth, in iniquity, and in sin, singularly, my mother conceived me. So you understand? I'm not rebelling coming out of the chute. I'm have this nature that has already corrupted me while I'm in the womb. So with this iniquity and the sin, as it's there in birth, in both, you know, verse 2 and verse 5, he's talking about this sin nature. And he goes on and he talks about, you know, more about what's going to happen. But I want you to actually see here in verse 16 and 17, because this is where it changes. In verse 16 and 17 of Psalm 51, he makes a statement, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. So in other words, he says, I don't want anything mechanical. And I think this is important. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christian, and they come to this point where they're sinning, and they go before the Lord and they say, you know, okay, God, forgive me of this. And it's this mechanical. It's words. It's almost like I've said abracadabra, God, now hocus pocus, do your mumbo jumbo and let me be forgiven. But it's not sincere. You understand? There's not where I'm wanting to, I'm asking God to forgive me, but I'm not wanting to turn from this sin. I'm wanting that sin to be forgiven so I can alleviate the guilt. And I know I'm going to do it tomorrow. And I'm going to do it the next day. Even though I'm asking for forgiveness, there's not a desire to seek God for strength, seek God for restoration. But he says this in verse 17, where he says it's not mechanical. It's not just doing the deed. It's not just saying the phrase. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. And so keep in mind that I don't come to God in this mechanical way. I come to God in this broken way. And so I have, in a sense, this broken spirit. I have this contrite heart. There's something within me that is not happy with the flesh of me, the sin nature of me. And I want God to change that in me. So I come and I do what's known as repentance, which is the literal term is I'm going to change direction. I'm going to do a 180. Rather than walking away from God, I'm going to turn and walk towards God. And it doesn't mean that I'll never find myself in a moment of weakness again. It doesn't mean that, but it means that I'm very sincere about giving this to God and having His Spirit work in me, that my spirit is broken. You understand? It's not, when you're in rebellion, it's not existent. But when you have these two natures, and you have the spiritual and you have the carnal, and every time that carnal rears its head and it wins the fight, your spirit is now broken. Oh my goodness, I don't want that part of me to win. I want to be, in a sense, like Paul. The things that I want to do, I'm not doing. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretchedness. You understand? There's a brokenness of his spirit, a contriteness of his heart. And this is where Paul is. Well, keep in mind, as we look to this, it's so important to actually see here that what God desires is a truth in our heart. He doesn't desire perfection. Perfection is going to be when we get to heaven. But I want you to understand that what we see is this, that it is about me not coming proudly and arrogantly before God, thinking if I just simply say, forgive me, you're going to forgive me, and I can just go right on to sin. That's never been the heart of God. The heart of God is there needs to be, in a sense, a change. Now, Paul does something absolutely amazing. In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he brings out two portions where I think it's important. They're side by side, so that if you understand. He says this in verse 9 and in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 6. He deals with a list. And I want you to know that this list in what he deals with is a powerful list, but how he begins the list should even be more ground-shaking. He says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then just in case you think, well, maybe, he says, "Do not be deceived." You understand it? He says there's a limit to what God does. He allows the sin. He allows the same sin again and again. But he doesn't allow rebellion. He doesn't allow where you're not wanting to change, where you're not wanting to repent. There was once a man in the church, and he struggled with this sin, and he just kept struggling. He'd have a victory for a week or a victory for 2 weeks and came back. But he constantly wanted to repent. Constantly, I got to be for the Lord. And I wanted, and it's like, praise God. You know, that's all I was looking for, was that heart to want to repent. And he served the church in some ways. And then he got to the point that said, you know what? I'm tired of repenting. I'm okay with this. And at that point, I had asked him to step down. Because now it's not, you know, there's no place to serve in any part right now, because you're not even trying anymore. You've just given up, and you're willing to give yourself over to that sin. And so, regardless of how many times you repented, it didn't make a difference. You're still wanting the things of the Lord, but when you're not, but keep in mind, you come to this point, and Paul says, "Do you not know that this unrighteousness, it's a practice unrighteousness, it's a continual unrighteousness, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor adulterers, idolaters or adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, covetous, or drunkards or revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So he makes a statement. He says, if you're in that place, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. This is not for you. But then, glory to God, in verse 11, he makes this statement, and such were some of you. Do you understand what he's saying about everybody else? You've changed. You've turned. You're not okay with that. You're not in rebellion thinking, in my arrogance and in my pride, I can do these things and still get to heaven. That's not what he's saying. You understand? Presumptuous sins, this sin offering, this trespass offering, does not cover. There isn't a covering for that. And so as we go through this, I think it's so important. He says, but in such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that. The Spirit comes and continues to cleanse. The Spirit comes and continues to wash. And it doesn't mean that we've perfected this. You understand? And that's why the sin nature, as much as we recognize what it is, there is this understanding where what's going on here is a good thing, but it's not a perfect thing. Let me explain to you why that is. If you go to the book of Hebrews, and you go to chapter 9, a couple of passages to be aware of. I want to start in verse 11. I want to go all the way down to verse 14. Because what happens is this. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning of verse 11, so it says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not of the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Do you understand? Not temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so when we take a look at this, if you go to chapter 10, verse 4, it says, for it is not possible the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Now, of course, we looked at Hebrews a lot when we were there in the book of Exodus, and so there was just a lot to look at as far as the tabernacles and temples and all those things. But I want you to see here that it is so important to recognize that when it comes to the book of Hebrews, it says, there are these things that are temporary and there are these things that are permanent. The bulls, the goats, the things that they're doing now, it's temporary. So you have to do it again and again and again. You understand there's this constant having to shed more blood and shed more blood because of the realization of the sin nature. What happens is with Jesus Christ, his blood was already shed. And so it's shed and it's done. The other thing that Hebrews does, which I think is just a powerful word, and it's a word that has tripped up many a person, and it was just less than 2 weeks ago, I got another call from a girl in another state who called us to say, hey, I have a question for you, because I heard this one guy, and he said one thing, And I want to know, from you, do you believe the same thing? I said, well, what's your thing? And she says, I've lost my salvation. All right. So I said, when were you last reading Hebrews 6? And she goes, I was just reading that last week, and the guilt still just came. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted, verse 5, the good work of God and the powers to come, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God, and they put him to open shame. So a lot of people read this and like, oh my goodness, I was a believer and then I went back to sin, and because I once knew and I tasted him and now, I walked into sin, does his blood now cover me and am I forgiven? And what I love is this, because people come and they say, the scripture says it's impossible, and it says I'm doomed. So what do I do? And the question is, well, I tell them I have two things for you. With man, with you, it's impossible. But make no mistake, with God, all things are possible. So I asked them one question, and like I share with most people, I share with this girl, I said, I have one question for you on whether you have forgiveness. And she said, okay, what is that? I said, do you have repentance? She went, yes. I said, then you have forgiveness. Do you understand? If you have a turning, you turn to God, you're going to see him there waiting for you. He's the father, the prodigal. And no matter how far you've run or how many times you've left home, when you come back, he's waiting. When you turn, you see the father. The amazing thing is the father ran to the son. You know, and that's what God does. And so, more importantly, our father runs after us. And so as soon as you turn, you don't have to, like, if you've been running for 6 months, you don't have to turn and run back for 6 months. That's not his style. You turn, you find out that he's been running after you, and now you turn, you hold his hand, and you start walking back. That's the grace of God. But you have to understand, if there isn't repentance, there isn't forgiveness. If you're not seeking it, you don't get it. But this is where the sin nature, and I love what happens, because you sin intentionally and you want to be made right. You don't want to have that sin nature ruling and reigning in you. And so we have this direction that comes. So when we come to this portion, let's go through this chapter now that you understand. One, it works. It works. It works. It works. It works. And two, it's unintentional, not presumptuous. So these are for those things that I'm not doing in rebellion. I'm doing it out of weakness. I'm doing it out of, you know, but I'm constantly turning back to the Lord. You understand? The whole offering of this, offering the sin, is so that it gives me that things that I'm doing this, Lord, for you. And in this act, I'm turning back to you. You understand? It's a type of confession, repentance. It's acknowledgement of my sin. It's not hardening my heart. What you're seeing here is this. You're seeing a broken spirit, a contrite heart. That's what you're seeing here. If you don't see that, then we've got issues. Now, I do want to bring some clarity that as we get to the end of this teaching, that you're going to see that there's different classes where some people can do more, some people can do less. And spiritually, I believe that that's true. There's some people who, when they are face-to-face with their sin, just weep. That has been me on some occasions. It's not my norm. There's other times, but I tell you what, although I'm not weeping and crying and blubbering as I've done in the past, I am broken in spirit, and I don't want that in me. But there's this desire where I'm not broken emotionally, but I'm broken in my spirit. And what's amazing is God takes what you can give. He's okay with that. You don't have to cry. You don't have to weep. You don't have to wail. You don't have to get on your face. You don't have to mourn. You don't have to do those things. You don't have to sackcloth and ashes. You don't have to tear your clothes. You don't have to do that. But there is a point where you do have to have your spirit is broken. You do have to recognize, man, I'm separated from God and I don't want that. There has to be this contriteness of your heart. I don't want this in my life. I need to get this out of my life. But God, the only way to do that is to start walking to you and have you fill in my life what you want. So I'm not walking to this and having that fill my life. So as we look to this chapter, now that you know that foundational understanding of what this chapter teaches, let's just jump into it. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally, we looked at that, not presumptuously, against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought to be done and does any of them. And now it makes this statement, if the anointed priest sins. So the first thing he does with is the spiritual leadership, if the priest sins. Now, understand, and I think this is so important, that it doesn't just talk about the common person. There are some people who have a very mistaken understanding that if you're a pastor or you're a shepherd or you're a priest, that you're sinless. And let me just help you out. It's not true. There was one lady, and I don't know if it was a compliment or it was just a diss, but she says, I love that you're my pastor because I used to think that pastors were sinless. And I still don't know to this day whether it was a compliment or whether it was a diss. And so, but I said, well, praise God. You know, and she said, I used to elevate, and now, you know, you're just a guy. You know, you teach me, you love the Lord, that's evident, but you're just a guy. And so in that sense, it was okay, praise God for that. But here the priest sins. Verse 3, it's the priest, and he says, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. Keep in mind, one, it's a male, it's a young bull. It's not a baby bull, it's not an old bull. You don't understand? A young bull, if you understand, this is the prime of his life. It's the strongest. When I was in my 20s and 30s, man, I had endurance. I could do, you know, I was a Marine, you know, we did everything. And I could work all day and party all night and get out of work the next day and it would be nothing. Now I work part of the day, take a nap if I need to, try to get a good sleep. You know, and then wake up and hopefully I feel better where I can do some more stuff tomorrow. But it's changed. But when you're young, you understand there's a strength. And that's what happens. The young bull, it's in the prime of his strength. You take the greatest strength that you can. And it's not a goat. It's not a sheep. It's a bull. The strongest sacrifice that you can. So for the priest, get out the big guns. That's all you can do is get out the big guns. And it says this. Verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting of the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, kill the bull before the Lord. Now, when he brings it to the door of the tabernacle, I want you to understand that there is this, when we talked about Exodus, remember that there was a tabernacle, there was a screen. Out front of that screen, that there was the bronze laver, there was the bronze altar, and then there was around the whole tabernacle and the laver and the altar, there was the screen. So what happens, you come into that first screen, and that's the door. That's the door of the tabernacle. Not going inside the tabernacle, but the tabernacle area is what he's referring to. You get the bull, you lay your hands on that bull. Remember, that's the identification. You're transferring your sin upon that bull. So what happens to the bull is he's now your substitute. This should be your, what happens to you? This should be your punishment. You now transferred it to the bull. And then you kill the bull before the Lord. So what happens is this, off to the side of the bronze altar, they would have these areas where you would have a chain and a strap, and then you would wrap that around the bull's head. You would then pull that chain through this area, and it would drop the bull's head down to a basin, and then you would kill the bull and allow the blood to run through. But it would be, you know, you'd hold its head down, but the chain would allow you to pull it, hold it. You'd have these people doing it. The bull would now be down, and then you would kill it. So that's where you would kill it. And so you kill the bull before the Lord. So now you have its blood, you have the bull. And it says this in verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. Now understand what the priest has to do. He's got to go to the altar of incense. He's got to take this bull's blood that he now sacrificed. He's got to take that blood into the tabernacle. Do you understand? I'm taking this blood of this sacrifice into the tabernacle, and I'm just in front of the veil of the Holy of Holies. I'm here at this altar of incense. Of course, we talked about that. That's the offering of prayers. And I need to sprinkle the blood, as it says here in verse 6. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of the sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall put the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So now we know what he has to do. He has to go into the tabernacle. He's got to go into the holy place, not the most holy place. He sprinkles the blood 7 times, 7 being the number of completion. And so, if you know, we understand completion, 7 days is a week. Revelation 7, 7, 7 everywhere is, you know, because it's the completion of all things. And so he does the 7 times and he puts it on the horns. Now we noted that the horns are simply a piece of the furnishing that rises up and has a curve to it. It doesn't have a curlicue like a horn, but it's called a horn. Most people believe that it's square. It goes into, you know, like a pyramid that is on its side. It just bends. It's like a horn. So it's curled shape. And so you have this horn that's there. So whether it's round or squared shape like a pyramid, you put the blood on those horns. The horn being the symbol of strength again. So the strength of the intercession is where the blood goes. And then it says this, verse 8, he shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers its entrails, the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. So again, fat is the Lord's. Now this is unique because he has this entire bull. The bull has the transference of his sins. He takes the blood of the bull, goes inside the tabernacle, sprinkles it on the altar of incense and before it. Now he comes back and they now cut the bull open and they take only certain organs, the fatty organs, the organs that deal with the cleansing and the life. And so we see here, verse 9, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, you shall remove. And so you have these things, and you know your liver and your kidneys do what? Cleanse your blood, cleanse your blood, cleanse your blood. And the fat that's attached to them. So the very best of what is there attached to them, you take those organs, you take that fat, and then you offer it to the Lord as you would this peace offering. Verse 10 says, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, it's the same kind of a process. The priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Now notice what happens to the rest of the bull. And this is intriguing because the rest of the bull isn't put on this altar. The sin that was attached, everything that cleansed, gets given to the Lord. The cleansing and the fat go to the Lord. But the rest of it that had the sin now placed upon it, look at what happens. Verse 11, but the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull shall be carried outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out. So keep in mind, as you have this altar, this burnt altar that's there, the bronze altar, all this stuff that was happening, you have the wood, the sacrifices. What do you do with all the ashes? You take them outside the camp. You take them outside the camp. And so you'd have this place where the ashes of all this wood that's being burned, all these sacrifices that's being made, you have to cleanse out the ashes. The ashes go outside the camp. And that's where you take this bull. Keep in mind verse 12. The whole bull shall be carried outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, burned out, burn burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, and it shall be burned. Do you imagine that God doesn't even want that flesh? He wants nothing to do with the flesh of which the sin has been transferred. I'll take that which cleanses the blood. I'll take that which is the fat, the best. I'll take that, but the rest of the bull, take it outside. Take it outside the camp. Get rid of it. It's amazing. You understand when we come to Jesus and we say, forgive me. He says, yeah, I'll take on the cleansing, but let's get rid of the sin. Let's get rid of that and don't even have it. Like, don't put it somewhere close. You understand? When people say, I want to repent. And you know, some say, I don't want to drink anymore, but they got a bottle in the cupboard. You understand? Get rid of that stuff. You just get rid of it. And it's absolutely incredible. He says, you take it outside the camp. I don't even want it in the living spaces. It goes outside with the ashes. Outside in an area where you're not going to start a fire or anything. It's a clean place. So, but you've got to burn it outside. That's the sin offering. I love that about the Lord. And that's the priest. But then it goes in this in verse 13. Now the whole congregation of Israel sins. Now all of a sudden the whole congregation is led into a sin. They do it unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. They've done something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which they should not have done and are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed. And the anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So absolutely amazing, we see here that you have this area where now forgiveness is granted. It shall be forgiven. So it says this, verse 21, he shall carry the bull outside the camp, burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. So now you have the entire congregation, Israel is led astray in his sin. So what happens? Another bull, young bull, strong young bull. But this time what happens, verse 15 says, the elders. Do you understand? The leaders of the congregation, they're the ones that take responsibility for the people. They lay their hands on the bull. The process stays the same. Everything stays the same. But the priest now doesn't do it for himself, so it's not his guilt, but it's the actual guilt of the congregation. And now we see, but the one thing that changes, and what I love about it changes, verse 20 says, and it shall be forgiven them. I love verse 20. I think the fact that it works is that would be what I would title the message. You know, is you look to this and it's so powerful. Now, verse 22, when a ruler is sinned, you understand you have the priest, and amazingly, the priest God puts first before the whole congregation. So when a priest sins, he says, man, you know, Paul says, don't seek to be teachers because you're going to be held to a higher accountability. Higher accountability of what you say, higher accountability of what you do, higher accountability of how you act. And I do believe that I'm held to a higher accountability, that God disciplines me a lot harder for the same sin that he would discipline you in. I get no reprieve. My heart is just shredded. And just God doesn't let us. You should be better than this. And I want to be better. I need your spirit. I need your word. And so those are the things where he deals with my attitude in such an incredible way that other people can have attitudes. He doesn't let me get away with it at all. And so instantly his spirit comes and convicts. But the priest is first, the congregation, the entire nation is second, and then he deals with the leaders. So verse 22 again, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, and anything which he should not have done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring it as an offering to the kid of goats, a male without blemish, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat. He shall kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. So again, he kills it where they kill the offerings. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base. Now, when it's a ruler, when it's an individual, not the congregation or not a priest, he doesn't take that blood inside. He touches the horn of, takes the blood and touches the horns of the altar, the bronze altar, that altar of offerings. That's where the blood goes there. It touches that horn. And so that person doesn't have to go into the holy place. He's simply outside. Everything is done there. But again, we see here, verse 25, the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, and he shall burn all its fat on the altar, the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, what this doesn't do is this. It doesn't say what happens to the rest of that ram. And so keep in mind that as we recognize what is going on, verse 24 says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat. Same thing, you have the transference of sin. You do have this goat. And then you kill it in a place where they kill the burnt offering. So again, it says take the fat. So what happens? The implication is that this goat gets taken outside. it's the same process of you don't keep this goat, but it doesn't say burn it here. It doesn't say burn it outside, but it does say burn the fat. So the implication is the fat goes here, the goat goes outside. It's not partaken of. It is this sin offering. The sin has been transferred. You take it outside, you burn it. Now, in verse 27, if any one of the common people sins unintentionally, average Joe, by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything which ought not to be done, and is guilty. So we see this. It says this, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, when he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. Now, what the common guy can do is he doesn't bring a male goat, he brings a female goat. The same thing it says, verse 29, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. And then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. Now he shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma, so the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Once again, in the same way as, you know, verse 20, it shall be forgiven him as the congregation. In the same way as verse 26, it shall be forgiven him as a ruler. The same thing in verse 31, it shall be forgiven him as a commoner. I love that. It works, it works, it works. And we see here that this is where you have a goat. However, it says in verse 32, if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female. Now understand, it's not a male. It's a female now. So keep in mind that it would be smaller. It would be less. And so you have this choice to say, I still have to bring an offering. As I bring this offering, it's either going to be a goat, a female goat, or it's going to be a female lamb. And the same thing happens where in verse 33, he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, as he did a sin offering in the place where they killed the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put on the horn of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar, and he shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire by the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for the sin which was committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So, whether it's a female goat or a female lamb, it works. It's forgiven. And so, once again, you don't see what happens to the body. Once again, the implication is only the fat is burned. The rest of it is taken outside the camp, and it is burned. So understand, it is true for the priest. It is true for the congregation. And they just didn't keep saying it over and over again. But only the fat is burned. You understand? Only the fat is burned on the altar. The implication is the rest is taken outside. Now, when you start into chapter 5 is a little bit unique, because what chapter 5 does is it breaks down the people into types or classes. But also what it does is it kind of gives you a whole understanding of, depending on what you can give, if you can give a lamb, give a lamb. If you can't give a lamb, you can give turtle doves. If you can't give a turtle dove, you can give a grain offering. And that's incredible that this grain offering, when we look at it, is going to be absolutely incredible, because there's no blood, but yet it's sufficient. And what I love about God is that you can give what you can give, and it works. And so there are sometimes you can give weeping and crying, and it works. Sometimes you can say, hey, I'm going to, my you know, spirit is broken, my heart is contrite, but I'm not at this weeping point, God. It's enough. You understand? Whatever you can give, God said, it's enough and it works. But is there a turn? Is there a brokenness? Is there a contriteness? That's what it is. So the emotional thing isn't necessary, but I think sometimes, at least in my life, the emotional thing has been needed, because there was a cleansing that came and just a brokenness. And so in those things, it was good for me. Now, in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5, it deals with the different types of sins that we have. If you take a look at verse 1, it says this, if a person sins in the hearing of an utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he is seen of the matter and he does not tell it, he bears guilt. In other words, this is something that he should have done but didn't do it. I should have done it, but I didn't do it. This is a sin of omission. I should be doing this, and I didn't do it. Sin of omission. I didn't do what I should have done. And that's what verse 1 is. You have an oath, you've known it, but you don't go and you're not doing the right thing. That's a sin of omission. Now there's a sin of commission, verse 2. If a person touches any unclean thing, or touches any unclean thing, whether it is a carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and he's unaware of it, he shall also be unclean and guilty. So you understand, there's sins of omission, things you should do that you didn't do, and sins of commission, the things that you did that you shouldn't have done. So there are two ways to sin. Sometimes we think, well, I didn't sin. Yeah, but you didn't do what you should have done. And to God, he's saying, you know better, you should have stepped up, and you didn't do that. And so for you, that's sin. But it's a sin of omission. I didn't do what I should have done. Others, it's a sin where I should have done it, and I did it. That's a sin of commission. So understand that biblically, those two things, New and Old Testament, are there. But notice what happens about this sin, as we see here, within this incredible, dealing with the sin nature. It says this. Verse 3. Or if he touches any human uncleanness, whatever he touches with which a man may be defiled, and he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever that man had pronounced by an oath, if he's unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And it shall be, when he's guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. So in other words, there's now becoming an awareness of a sin. I wasn't aware that I was actually doing it and trying to do it in rebellion. And so it says this, verse 6, he shall bring his trespass offering. Now you're saying, wait a second, well, trespass offering. Let's keep reading, because I want you to understand that what he says is this. He shall bring his trespass offering. In other words, because now that he's aware of it, it's trespass. But what happens is this. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, as a sin offering. You understand? He's still dealing with the sin offering. Although now you're aware of it, so you're moving towards the trespass, it's still a sin offering. So we're still looking at the same thing. Now within this, he talks about the female from the flock, whether it be a lamb or a goat. Now he says this, verse 8, he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first. Again, he calls it a sin offering. Wait, let me take verse 7. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering. And so now he's aware of it, but he doesn't have the ability to bring a lamb. He doesn't have that kind of money. God says, give what you can, two turtle doves, and it's enough. And whether it's two pigeons or two turtle doves, you bring these two, and the reason being is this. Verse 8, he shall bring them to the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, wring off its head from its neck, but he shall not divide it completely, and then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. Now notice he doesn't put this pigeon or turtle dove on the altar. Just the blood is covering. Now what happens is this, in verse 10, he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So now we see these two turtle doves. One is the transference of the sin, that the blood is taken, and that one goes outside the camp. The other one is now completely burned. Why? Because you need some fatty thing for the Lord. You need some of the cleansing, the kidneys. And so you can't pull them out of a bird, but you can burn the bird as a whole. So you have one bird that is acting as the fat offering for the Lord. The other one comes and is taken away because of the transference of the sin. So you see, but it's not a large animal. It's two little doves. It's a little turtle dove. And so, but the same thing happens. Now, amazingly, verse 10, he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the offering of the prescribed manner. The priest shall make atonement on his behalf of the sin which he's committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Even though it's not a goat, even though it's not a lamb, even though it's a turtle dove, guess what? Works. Do you understand? You don't need a ton of the blood. If what you have to offer the Lord, he takes it. And the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse a man from all unrighteousness. And then that works. And so then he goes on to verse 11. But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it's a sin offering. So you don't doctor it up. You understand? Now it's just pure grain. He shall bring it to the priest, verse 12, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It's a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. And the rest the priest shall be the priest as a grain offering. So in the poverty of the grain, keep in mind that now the priest gets to receive that as a grain offering, but he has his portion. But you take that handful and you simply give it to the Lord. Now, what's unique about this is, I find it absolutely amazing, if you know your scripture and you go to Hebrews 9, verse 22, absolutely incredible what the author of Hebrews makes a statement. Hebrews 9, 22, he says this, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without blood there is no remission. I love this. Almost all things are purified with blood, with the exception of if you don't have a lamb and you don't have turtle doves, if you can't afford it, God says whatever you can give, it's enough. And then I love that about the Lord. Because sometimes I'm able to do more. Sometimes I'm not able to do more. Sometimes there's more involved in my repentance. Sometimes there's less involved in my repentance. Sometimes not only do I have to repent to God, but I got to go to the people. Sometimes not only do I got to go to a person, I got to go to a whole congregation. I've had to do that in the past. It's not an easy thing to do, but you're broken. You're broken. You sin. You go before the those that you've sinned and you make atonement. And you say, listen, I was wrong. I did this wrong. There was a time where we were doing the building and I was trying to worry about, we couldn't use the recording elements there. And I was trying to, and I was just broken. I can't do it all. And I felt I was failing as a teacher because I was so focused on all these other things, the recording, that I wasn't giving myself to the Word. I said, listen, I don't care if we record anymore. And amazing, the other guy stepped up. They said, okay, let's do that. But I had to go before the body and say, I have failed you. I'm so trying to do all these things that I can't. I just can't do it. And I need to focus on what God said. So I'm sorry for failing. And you have to do that. Sometimes you've got to do bigger things. Other times, I can say, hey, you know what? I'm good. I went before God, and that's all I have to do. I don't go fix it before anyone else. It's the Lord and Him alone that I have to deal with. And so there's different levels. And I love it because in this fifth chapter, in these first, 13 verses, it talks about the different types of classes of the people and what they're able to give. And you give what you're able to. And no matter what you're able to, what I love it at the end of verse 13, it shall be forgiven him. When you go to the Lord with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, and you ask for forgiveness and you allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse you, I want you to know it works. It works. It works. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for just this passage and how amazing that you would take this and give us such a clear understanding. But yet your word tells us what this is, and your word also tells us what it isn't. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we who come before you, that we do have that broken spirit, we do have a contrite heart, when we come to you for forgiveness, that we come to you for as we confess our sin, we want to be changed. Lord, we don't come speaking magic words, we come broken. And for those of us that do come, Lord, what a warning, that we would come and think that we can do whatever we want to do, because all we have to do is ask you to forgive us and to deal with presumptuous sin. Lord, let that never, never be in our hearts. So teach us, Lord, that we don't have to weep and cry over things, but we do have to be broken. We do have to have a contrite heart. We do have to repent. We do have to turn. We do have to change. That passes, as Paul said, and as such were some of you, that we aren't those things anymore. We aren't practicing those things anymore. So continue to lead us to your heart, to your grace, to this word. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen. Amen.